Chapter 7, The Covenant of Destiny. I'm happy to note that there are some people who've been listening to this because someone asked me a question. And it was a good question, except it, when reads the rest of the article, the question answers itself. On a certain level, if the covenant of faith, covenant of sign of Egypt, creates a bond between all the Jewish people, common suffering, and they respond by mutual concern, by giving charity, by supporting each other. So what is that, how is that different when they're going to be in the covenant of destiny? It's going to be different for them on a personal religious level, but how does it express itself in terms of their relationship with each other? And the answer is going to come. On a certain level, it doesn't change the response, but it does change the motivation and the intensity of the response, which will make an enormous difference. All right. Now remember, in the very beginning, when we started reading Kol Deyich Dofeik, the Rav spoke about fate and destiny in the context of dealing with the insoluble problem of explaining human suffering. Right? And fate is that which is thrust upon us, which we have no control over, which in a sense we become the object. And destiny is that which we do control. And that reflects human beings as subjects, not objects. And so in Yetzias Mitzrayim, we're very much the object of Hashem's taking us out of Egypt. We are essentially passive. Hashem does all the work. Right? He takes us out. In Maamad HaSinai, of course, we have the famous moment of Nasa V'Nishma. Right, that we accept upon it voluntarily, which means it's a reflection of our commitment. We have choice. Now, many are familiar with the Gemara, which says, Kofel Amar Kigigis, that we had choice, but we didn't have choice, God, somehow. Put the mountain on us. The Rav has a footnote on it, in which he has a very unusual interpretation of that Gemara, which is that he interprets it as that it is reflective of what would have been if we didn't accept the voluntarily. There would have been an obligation to keep God's Torah forced upon us, which would have been very different than the obligation that we accept upon ourselves voluntarily. And this, I don't want to get into this whole discussion of whether it's better to have a voluntary commitment to something or a sense of obligation, which is a discussion in the Gemara. And the Gemara concludes that it's better to have a sense of obligation than but we're talking here about taking on the obligation in the first place. Right? It's a combination of the two. All right. Now, instead I am reading not every line. Right? Instead of a passive, inexorable existence into which a nation is thrust, an existence of destiny manifests itself in an active experience full of purposeful movement, ascension, aspirations, fulfillment. The nation is enmeshed in its destiny because of its longing for an enhanced state of being, an existence replete with substance and direction. A destiny, the font out of which flow the unique self-elevation of the nation and the unending stream of divine inspiration that will not run dry as long as the path of the people is demarcated by the laws of God. the life of destiny is a directed life, the result of conscious direction, free will. Free will is a very basic religious concept. The Rambam bases almost everything on it. Without free will, then we have all kinds of fundamental religious problems. Primarily, the notion of reward and punishment makes no sense. Reward and punishment only makes sense if we had a choice. If we're forced to do something, so it doesn't, whether it's a positive act or a negative act, we had no choice. So we can't get rewarded for doing that which we had to do anyway, and we can't be punished for doing something that we had to do anyway. Now, obviously there are going to be various questions about the nature of free will and places where the Torah seems to indicate that free will was taken away from individuals, but fundamentally, free will is the key notion. The acceptance of the Torah voluntarily by the Jewish people had to come out of free will to be ultimately meaningful. All right. Then, but the covenant of Egypt was concluded without the consent of the people of Israel. Right? The Holy One took them unto him before he consulted with them. And I will take you unto me as a people. And then, of course, this is different. Nasa ben Ishma is the foundation of the Torah. 15 is the footnote, which I talked about, Kovalim HaKigigis. All right. Now, this is very interesting. If someone was to ask, okay, what is the purpose of having the Torah? Right? What is the goal? What is the goal? So some Chabad people will say, well, the goal is to bring Mashiach. In fact, I had a student who questioned how I could be a rabbi if I didn't even know that basic thing, as we do mitzvahs in order to bring Mashiach. But forgetting that for a second, one would assume you do mitzvahs, that's the will of God. Right? We want to do, if God wants us, we want to be an Eved Hashem. We want to serve God. The Rav puts it in different terms, very interestingly. It's a special way of life that directs the individual to the fulfillment of an end beyond the reach of the man of faith. The striving of man to resemble his creator via self-transcendence. So first of all, what we're thinking about now is v'halachta b'dracha, right? There was the obligation to emulate the qualities of a Kaddish Baruch Hu. Marfu avata, right? Hu nikra racham avata teirach. Just like God is called merciful, you are to be merciful. I said Mahu Nikra Rachum instead of saying Mahu Rachum based on the Rambam's negative attributes, that we can't assign human attributes to God. So therefore, to avoid that, we say we associate what God does with what human terms is Rachum. We're obligated to do so. Now, V'alachta b'drachov is to a great degree a question of, not a question of specific mitzvahs. It's a question of character, of personality, right? We want to be kind, we want to be generous, we want to be caring, right? That can be expressed through mitzvahs, but it's not limited to mitzvahs. But the Rambam of Halachta B'drachav is usually in Hilchos Deos, which is that area which is beyond the technical area specific mitzvahs. And the Rav stresses this aspect, that the goal of religious life is for us to emulate the qualities of a Kaddish Baruch Hu. Obviously, we have to do mitzvahs, but the goal is beyond it. the creative activity that fulfills the covenant of destiny flows from a totally different source, from man's rebellion against and as is factual existence, and from the longing that impels him to more enhanced and sublime forms of existence. Acts of loving kindness and fraternity, which are integrated into the framework of the covenant of Sinai, are motivated not by the strange sense of loneliness of the Jew, by the sense of unity experienced by a nation forever betrothed to the one God. Let's stop in this, because there's a number of points in these two lines. One is the focus on creativity, right? Anyone familiar with the writings of the Rav? No, the Rav is very taken by the notion of creativity. This comes up very much in the notion of the difference between Torah Shebikzav and Torah Shebaal Peh. Torah Shebikzav we interpret, but it's given, right? In fact, in a technical halachic sense, if someone reads the psukim of the Torah and doesn't understand them, there's a mitzvah of Torah Shebikzav, because the words have significance. In Torah Shebaal Peh, even though it's been turned into written texts, but the central nature is not the words, it's the ideas, it's the concepts. So if someone was to read a Mishnah and not understand it, or read a piece of Gemara and not understand it, according to this argument, he wouldn't get any, there would be no reward for learning. The learning is through the understanding what's behind it, understand what it means. I'm not getting into conceptual methods of learning, it's that kind of thing. But you have to know what it means. Otherwise, it's not the words. It's the ideas that are expressed in words. Right? So creativity is very important to the Rav. And creativity means, and the greatness of Torah Shebaal Peh is the human participation. It is the human creativity that's expressed there. And it says, secondly, acknowledging that there is a bond between Jews because, as is, as the Roman put it, we live in a world where the Jew is isolated and not accepted by others. The Rav will not explain the source of anti-Semitism. It's very consistent with the Rav's whole way of looking at things. We don't necessarily understand why it is. We have to know how we respond to it. So in response to loneliness, and in response to anti-Semitism, the Jews have to unite, right? They need to support each other simply in order to survive in a hostile environment. And so the concern for each other, the solidarity, is already there before we could talk about the covenant of Sinai, right? That's built in Jewish faith, Jewish existence. In order for the Jews to counter hostility and isolation, they have to support each other, responsibly to each other. So that is there before we get to Sinai. That was the question I mentioned, so ask me. It's there already, so what do we need to do? Second level. But it comes out of fear and not out of a sense of true unity. And clearly there's a difference between what I do out of fear and I do out of unity. In other words, every country needs an army if it has enemies, right? And there's a fear of being conquered, and therefore the army has to fight. But in order to motivate the soldiers, after all, they're risking their lives. They're risking their life by being soldiers. They have to feel they're fighting for something greater than themselves to justify, risking their own survival. So obviously, if people believe in life beyond death, it's much easier. But even those who don't believe in life beyond death can motivate armies if they believe there's a cause that the cause is greater than oneself, right? So it will produce a higher level of commitment, even in the same area of commitment, right? Ato echod, v'shem cho echod, nikam cho yisro v'aretz, which of course is in the Tfilat Mincha, the Amidah of Shabbos. The essence of Jewish fellowship on this level is a byproduct of the father-son relationship between the members of the nation and God. We are bottom lamako, right? So he elevates it to a higher one. Right, the basis of shared destiny, the sanctity that is formed from a distinctive existence. When the man of destiny stands before the Almighty, he envisions the God of Israel, reveals himself only with man's approval and invitation. Right, it's a very interesting idea because we have a notion of the contrast between prophecy and prayer. Right, prophecy on the surface is when God approaches man. Right. And prayer is when we approach God. But the Rav says, no, it's God only reveals himself when man is open to it. That even the prophet, it's not forced upon a person. The person is, God of Israel is united with the finite creature only after man has sanctified and cleansed himself from pollution and longly and agitatedly awaits this wondrous encounter. Right? Doesn't come at all times. It has special, only on special occasions. Right? If he doesn't long for Kodesh Baruch Hu, he won't. All right. Now, one more interesting footnote, and then we go to the next chapter. This is a very short chapter. Says that the beginning of the Jews becoming a nation already is in Egypt, right? We are forged into a nation from individual people through the process, but the culmination is in Maamad Har Sinai. There's an interesting article by Rabbi Carmi, and all kinds of first things, which is online, in which he talks about the fact that everybody in the world relates to Pesach as Man Cherusein, having freedom from slavery. But our notion has always been that the freedom is the first step to Maamad Har Sinai. The Rav is putting it on slightly different terms, but it's the same notion of two levels. And he ties this with, in the next chapter, with two terms used. One is a machane, and one is an edom. In English, one is congregation for edom, and encampment for machane. A machane is it's a military term, right? Beginning by Midrash, it talks about the Machne Yisrael, right? How the tribes are placed in certain positions around the Aron HaKodesh, around the Mishkan, right? And it's the military preparation. You're put into, everybody has its place and a role to play. But it doesn't represent a real bond. And the Rav points out that the notion of uniting in a camp for protection is not specifically human. Animals instinctively know. My wife and I went one time to on a lecture tour in South Africa, so they rewarded us by letting us go on safari. Very exciting thing. You can't do it in too many other places. And you see in the wild, know, the weaker animals, right, facing the challenge, say, of the lions or tigers that were there, they unite in order to defend themselves. They know that they're not strong enough as an individual animal. In order to, for protection, they all gather together through numbers. So if that's the case, this is not even, this instinct of uniting for survival is not even human. It's, even animals have this instinct that they have to unite to survive. It's obviously very logical that they have greater strength in numbers. And that's the notion of a machane, right? It's, you may not, in other words, you may not get along with each other, but you need each other to survive. And therefore, you're in one machane. But the notion of an Eidah is not that you need each other, but you share something with others, right? And therefore, you a common goal. Now, Eidah is sometimes used in a negative sense. In the case of Meraglim, Eidah Hara is those. Why? Because, again, they had a common vision, even though it was a negative vision. Right? It wasn't just 10 people, you know, in a room. But they shared, they share a vision. They share a, so in a positive sense, a creation is fashioned out of longing for the realization of exalted moral idea and thrives on love, right? In the encampment, faith rules unlimited, where destiny rules the congregation. Right? Then he talks about even animals, right? So the Jews were, and Mitzrayim, in a sense, of being a machane, because they were afraid of being killed out by the Egyptians. That united them. Creation is specialized in the kingdom of man and his mighty spirit. Creation is man's characteristic creation. The personal harm is over. Right? It's not caused by negative causes, but it's a positive thing. And then the rub comes with an idea that he's mentioned in many other contexts. The notion of what he calls elsewhere Knesset Yisrael. Knesset Yisrael is a metaphysical body, and therefore it does not only limit itself to the Jews who are alive now. It represents the past and the future and the present all somehow combined together. And one of the anecdotes the Rav tells that famous, he said it, he wrote it in one place, he said it in a few different places, when he describes learning in Shir, and not that he reads the Svarim of the, you know, the Tanayim and the Amorayim, the Rishonim and the Achronim, but he sees them as live persona interacting in the Shir. They're all in the room. Obviously, this is not meant to be taken literally, but the idea is that it's a continuous tradition that one is part of, right? It's not just one reading an old book, right? There's a dialogue of Torah that's going on throughout the generations. We're all part of that dialogue, right? All, you know, part of this continuum. And this, the Rav uses in various halachic senses also. It plays a halachic role, the notion of, and it's in, not mentioning the Torah in the Bris, in Sinai, but in Mitzvah, right? Which is the repetition of the Bris. Though one could say it adds the element of mutual responsibility, varevos, of mutual responsibility to each other, where we have this somehow strange notion that God makes a covenant not just with the people there, right, with those who don't exist yet. Which, of course, on a certain level is strange. You know? We're not there. How can we be part of it? But we are there. So we talk about all the neshamas being inside, right? But it means he makes a covenant with the people in the sense of a people that remains the people throughout the generations, and we're all part of this greater whole, not just of all of us around the table or in the world, but in the past and the future as well. And that's a very uniquely Jewish idea. The dead who have passed on are still alive within the confines of the congregation, and those destined to be born are already alive within its jurisdiction. A congregation of the Holy Nation does not fear fate, does not live against its will. It believes in its destiny, its free will, sanctifies itself for its realization. Right. The covenant of Egypt was made with the people who were born in the encampment. The covenant of Sinai was over the holy people. And with this, the Rebbe is going to build the whole rest of the article. And it's and I'm just going to give away a couple of hints that are coming. The secular Zionist vision was very much that by having, it's a simplification, of course. Anything by reducing things comes to simplification. The notion that by having our own state, we would now become a normal people, and that would eliminate anti-Semitism. Right? People hate us because we're different. People aren't comfortable with anything that's different, right? Haman's argument, right? They spread out, they don't follow the rules of everybody else, they somehow strange and different, right? So we'll be a normal people, and we'll have our own country, we'll be like every other country, and then we'll be normal, and then people will treat us as normal. So the Rebbe was writing this in 1956. Now, from the perspective of almost 75 years of the state, unfortunately, we can say having a Jewish state did not stop anti-Semitism. Right? It may protect Jews, but it just enables anti-Semitism to take on other modes of expression. So now it's anti-Israel, right? Anti-Zionism. But it didn't stop it. It may shift it a little bit, you know, but it didn't succeed. And that's why it's going to say that a religious Zionist vision, which is a vision not just of having a state, but of having a state that stands for something special, right? That reflects our vision of destiny, right? Which the Rebbe has already said of a people trying to emulate God, right? A certain moral and ethical dimension. What is missing from this, and this will all end, leaving you hanging, gotta, you know. You know, on the cereals, you have to hang in, you should come back the next week, is the Rebbe is talking about Israel, right? But he's not focused on land, right? Much of Israeli religious Zionism gives priority to the Kedushas HaAretz, to the land. The Rebbe's presentation, not that he doesn't believe the mitzvah shli is an aretz that points to the land, but it's not focused on land. It's focused on the Jew returning to our land to fulfill the Jewish mission, which is to try to emulate God, right? And be an ennobled people. That's what we have on our own territory. It's a very different focus from the focus of much of religious Zionism in Israel. And since I said it the last moment, so I can't get caught up saying anything political, I'll stop here.